Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Joshua and the chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to read the first 21 verses of the chapter together this morning. Joshua chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 1 down to and including verse 21 together, please. Joshua 7 and the verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Amen. We'll finish there this morning, and we know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts together. So last week when we looked at chapter 6, we looked at the fall of Jericho, we looked at this time, which was a time of great victory for the children of Israel. It was the first battle that they had fought after crossing into the promised land. God had brought them across the River Jordan supernaturally. God had brought them into a great victory, and it was a supernatural way through for them where God had caused the walls to fall down. And we looked at the number of different things in that passage in chapter 6. We saw the great obstacle, which was the city. We saw the great promise. God said, I have given it into thine hand. We saw a great display. That was the assault on the city for 7 days. We saw the great victory when the city fell. We saw a great deliverance with the deliverance of Rahab, and we saw a great affirmation because at the end of the chapter we read that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And as we looked at all of that, we noted that this whole incident really was about the faithfulness of God to his people who were submitted to him, and how for us we ought to be a people who are submitted to the Lord, and as we're submitted to him, God will be faithful to us, and as we're submitted to him, we will live in the richness of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. But we come to chapter 7, and it's not ironic, in fact it's very relevant, that chapter 7 begins with the word but. Notice that, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. We come to a chapter, one of the saddest events which takes place in the life of Joshua, one of the saddest events that we read about in the whole of Scripture, a serious incident which has impacted upon the camp of Israel and in the life and leadership of Joshua as God's anointed servant. There's been great victory. We've seen that in chapter 6. There's been great blessing in chapter 6. God has affirmed Joshua before the people. But there is a serious problem. And here's the thing, folks, at the very start, sin is always serious. It's always serious. This all stems from the command that God had given back in chapter 6. In the midst of all of what was going on around the walls of Jericho, God had said to Joshua in chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." Verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So there's a very clear instruction has been given here to the children of Israel. That word accursed or accursed is used on a number of occasions there in those verses. In verse 17 we find that it's mentioned on four different occasions, just in three verses. That's the seriousness of God's command. It's accursed. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't touch it. Don't take it. So clear instruction has been given to the children of Israel. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. There was rebellion. There was rebellion in the heart of one man that we read about in Scripture. These were a people who were to be set apart from the world. They were to be different. There should be no chance whatsoever that they would be mistaken for those who didn't know the Lord God of heaven. But we're told in this first verse that there was this one man, a man called Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. And he brought trouble upon Israel. He sinned. He rebelled against God. He disobeyed the command of God that God had given, which was very clear and very serious. But not only did he do that, he tried to hide the sin. He tried to hide it within his own tent. And when you read on down, and we didn't go through the whole of it, but down in verse 21, whenever he makes his confession, he tells them what he took. He says, "I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He tried to hide it within the tent. And his sin, this sin of this one man, caused the removal of the presence of God, and the removal of the blessing of God for everyone in the whole of the people of God. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing that God doesn't know about, even when no one else in the camp. And think about how many people were there. Think about the fact that this was a camp, a population of millions. And this one man has taken these things in the battle. He's taken them from the city of Jericho. He's secretly brought them back and put them in his tent. and hidden them there. No one else knew anything about it. But God knew. And before we get into what I want to think about today, because I'm conscious of the fact that as we're looking at the life of Joshua, it's a character study. And what we're really going to focus on this morning is how Joshua responds to this. But I want to say something this morning as we read this passage of scripture at the very start. Secret sin isn't secret before God. Secret sin always brings consequences. Secret sin angers God. Secret sin impacts upon the fellowship of God's people. Secret sin steals the blessing. And secret sin will always be exposed and will always be punished. There's a clear picture here for us, even as a fellowship, as we consider this passage of scripture. You see, as individuals, we can hinder the move of God in the fellowship by secret sin, by secret desires to live after the ways of the world. And the reality of it is that we are a set apart people. That's what we are as Christians. We're a people who are to be set apart unto the Lord. In Revelation chapter 5, we're told that we've been made a kingdom of priests, or it says there are kings and priests, but the literal translation is a kingdom of priests unto God. We're set apart. We're to be different. We need to remember that at all times as God's people in how we live our lives. Now, having said that, I have said this is a character study of Joshua, so we want to look at Joshua this morning. How did Joshua respond to everything that has happened here? What did Joshua do when God seemed to have withdrawn his blessing? When God had withdrawn his blessing, what did Joshua do when God seemed silent and when God seemed absent? And bear in mind that the initial feeling, the initial sin here is not the sin of Joshua. It's not the sin of a majority of the people, but yet it brought defeat to the people of God. We see in these opening verses of the chapter how they have set their eyes upon the city of Ai. They've defeated Jericho, and now the next city that they would need to take, naturally, humanly speaking, if you're looking at it from a strategic point of view, Ai was the next city to take. So as they have gone to look at the city, to spy out the city, Joshua sent other men to go and view the country. And they went up and they looked at the city of Ai. They've come back and they've said, we don't need the whole army. We just need a few. It's not a big city, Joshua. We just need 2,000 or 3,000 of the soldiers. And if we go and we send 2,000 or 3,000, we'll deal with them. We'll win the battle. But defeat came. The city didn't fall. And look at what happened whenever you come to the end of verse 5. It tells us at the end of verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, we've read that already in the book of Joshua. But any time we've read it before in the book of Joshua, we were reading about the enemies of God's people. We read it in chapter 5 and verse 1, for example. They were fearful. Their hearts melted. But now the children of Israel are fearful. Now the hearts of the people they have melted and they have become as water. Why? Because for the first time they faced defeat. And it frightened them. It discouraged them. They didn't understand why defeat had come. They didn't understand how this had happened. This was a people who had seen God deliver. This was a people who had seen God move in such a mighty way. And all of a sudden now 36 men have been killed. They had no clue about the sin that was restraining the hand of God from moving on behalf of the people of God. So as we break in now into the chapter, at verse 6, we come in and we see Joshua here in verse 6. And it tells us, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. So we find Joshua, this man who God has told to be strong and to be courageous, and he's told him that every part of the land would be given to him, but suddenly defeat has come and Joshua is just as fearful as the rest. He's as confused as everyone else. He doesn't understand. Why has this happened? Why have we been defeated? What does he do when trouble comes? Because that's something that we need to understand as God's people for those days when trouble comes in our lives. Whenever problems rise up in our lives, what do? Because sometimes we face trouble and we face defeat and we face discouragement and we react in the wrong way. Sometimes we try to do things our own way. Sometimes we try to sort it all out ourselves, and we all do that. We try the world's solutions. We try the world's ways. Generally speaking, the solution is found by coming to the Lord. And Joshua does come to the Lord. But initially, in his first approach to the Lord, he doesn't start well. It takes him a wee while before he gets to the point that he needs to get to. But he knew who he had to come to, even if he didn't start well. He eventually gets to the right place. And I want us to look at this this journey that Joshua takes in his prayer life. As he comes to the Lord, how does he deal with defeat? How does he deal with difficulty? How does he deal with this problem that he's never encountered before? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that Joshua questioned God in defeat. That's the first thing he did. He questioned God. Look, when you come into verse 7, we see the first words that Joshua utters here. It says, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" What's he say? He says, "Why, God? Why? Why have you brought us here so that we would be defeated? Why have you brought us here so the enemies can destroy us?" Joshua's been resting in God's promises up to now. Joshua has been faithful to what the Lord has said. He has sought the will of God. He sought the face of God. He's obeyed the word of God. And he's lived in the power of God. And he's seen the glory of God as God has moved. But now suddenly, there's no blessing. Now suddenly, there's defeat. Joshua, as he comes before the Lord, and he comes humbly, there's no question about that as you read verse 6. He comes and he rents his clothes and he falls before the ark of the Lord, and he and the elders of Israel have put dust upon their heads, so they've come with humility. So that's the right way to come. And this was humbling for Joshua. He's been brought down. And I wonder, as I read this verse, as I contemplate the verses before it, and we see what has happened, even how Joshua has interacted with the men in verse 2 down to verse 5, and the defeat has come, I wonder, had pride begun to creep into Joshua's life? I wonder. I'm not saying for certain that it did, but it's possible. We all know what human nature is like. We all know whenever we have a victory, how we can get a little bit puffed up at times. We all know how we think that we're great at times. We all can be like that. You see, in all of the instances before this battle, whenever we read everything that has happened in the life and the leadership of Joshua up to this point, we see that Joshua sought the Lord. Before he went to battle, before he did anything, he sought the Lord. But whenever you read the opening verses of Joshua chapter 7, you don't see that Joshua sought the Lord before the battle. We don't read anything about that. We don't read that he sought the Lord about how they would get into the battle, how they would engage in the battle. All we see is that Joshua sent out men from Jericho to Ai. And he said, "Go and view the country." And then it tells us they came back with their instruction. They came back with their idea. And then it just tells us, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And they were defeated. Defeat has come. They're humiliated. Joshua comes with humility before the Lord. I believe if Joshua had sought the Lord beforehand, you see, God would clearly have revealed that they weren't to go up to Ai until the sin in the camp had been dealt with. God wouldn't have held back if Joshua had sought his face. God would have told him about the sin in the camp. But because there doesn't appear to be that request for leading or direction, because there's only human action, because it's just a man trying to do the work that God will do, there's defeat. And we learn from this that anything we are doing for the Lord, we have to do it the Lord's way. We have to do it according to His leading. We have to seek His will, His purpose, His direction. And if we're not looking for that, then don't expect God's presence. I believe Joshua realizes this immediately. And his first response is humility. His first response is the right one. He comes before the Lord in the right way. John Butler writes that the three actions of Joshua in verse 6 indicate that this was a great disappointment. And he's to be commended that he didn't treat the problem lightly. We cannot ignore our problems and have victory over them. So Joshua comes and bows, and he comes in this humility that's evident, but then he begins to question the Lord. And he questions the Lord in four parts. First of all, he says, "Why have you brought us here to let us be defeated?" Then he says a statement to the Lord. He says, "It would have been better if we were content to just stay on the other side of Jordan. If we hadn't have come into the land, it would have been better for us." Joshua says that to the Lord. Then Joshua says, "What am I now supposed to say to those that now that we have been defeated, what am I supposed to say to the enemies who will be encouraged by this?" And then he says, "What will you do for the glory of your great name?" Four parts to what Joshua says to the Lord. And the first thing here, when he says, "Why? Why, God? Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" What's he doing there? He's blaming God. He says, "Why have you brought us here to let the enemies defeat us? God, why did you bring us into this battle? Why did you bring us into this situation?" Joshua hasn't asked the Lord about it, but then he says, "Why did you bring us here? Why has God brought them to deliver them?" Now remember something here. The camp is in Gilgal. We looked at it, I think, back in chapter 4, where the memorial stones had been erected in Gilgal. They'd been taken out of the River Jordan. They'd been set up and placed in the camp to remind the people of what God could do. To remind the people of what God had done. And then as they come to the city of Jericho, and they spend those 7 days at the city of Jericho, and the walls have fallen down, and victory has come, and affirmation has come. It was confirmed to Joshua, the promise of God, that every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. So Joshua knew that if they were faithful to God, that it was all theirs. The land was theirs, because God had promised. And then comes defeat. Because of rebellion, because of sin in the camp, and Joshua says, "Why have you done this, God? Why have you done this? Why have you brought us here?" In other words, he says, "It's your fault. It's your fault, God." What a thing to say to the Lord. And yet before we are too hard on Joshua, let's think about ourselves. What happens to us when we fail? What happens to us whenever we're defeated? What happens to us whenever we let the Lord down? How quickly do we forget about God's faithfulness? How quickly do we forget about God's promises to us? So often then, whenever difficulties come and problems come, we question God. Or we blame Him. Do you know, I've been in the pastorate now for just over 5 years between here and previously in points past. And it would take me more than both my hands to count how many times since I've come into the pastorate in 5 years, when people struggle and when people fail, how often they question Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to me? I've heard that many times. Why did God let this happen to me? Beloved, this morning, let me say something. There's invariably a reason why things happen to us. And most likely, it's because God permits things to happen. To show us our weakness. To show us our sin sometimes. Or to strengthen our trust in Him. The first question that Joshua asked shouldn't have been, "Why have you done this, God?" The first question Joshua asked was, should have been, "What have we done, God? Where have we failed? What are you teaching us?" Those are the questions that should have been asked. But the question that was asked was, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you done it to us?" David Jackman, in his commentary, puts it like this. He says, "Whenever we find our prayers are peppered with 'Why, Lord?' we need to learn from Joshua that it's time to seek and listen to the Lord's directive. Sin always blurs our vision and distorts our view of God." Joshua begins here with this question, "Why, God?" He begins with dismay, but he continues with discontent, because then he says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Would to God we had just stayed where we were. We'd stayed in the wilderness. Oh God, it would have been better if we just stayed over there." Do you remember 2.5 of the tribes, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, they had chosen to stay on the other side of the river. They had chosen not to come into the promised land. They were just happy to border the land. And as they just bordered the land, what was happening was they weren't entering into the fullness of God's promise to them. And Joshua now, as he's facing this first hurdle, this first difficulty, this first problem, this first defeat that they faced, Joshua looks at the circumstances and he cries out to God and he says, "Why have you done this, God? It would have been better if we'd never crossed the river at all. Even with all your promises, God, it would have been better if we never crossed the river. It would have been better to be like those who stayed on the other side. Would to God we had been content with what we had before." You know, when we look at the experiences of the children of Israel, we look at the history of the children of Israel and their journeys, this was one of their usual feelings. This was one of their usual cries. When things got hard, whenever things got difficult, they looked back. Do you remember how, when they were in the wilderness, how they were journeying and then there was difficulty and they were hungry and they were crying out for food. And they said, "Would to God we were back in Egypt, back in bondage. Because at least there we had this to eat and that to eat and the other to eat. Didn't matter about the bondage. Didn't matter about the slavery. Didn't matter about the pressure and the persecution and everything that came with it. Would to God we were back there." And now Joshua comes before the Lord and he says, "It would have been better if we stayed in the wilderness on the other side Jordan." What's he saying? He's saying, "I just wish it had been an easy life. It would have been easier if there were no battles. Because if we didn't have to fight, then we wouldn't lose." Do you know the truth about the whole situation here is this? If they had have sought the Lord in the first place, they wouldn't have lost. If they had sought the Lord in the first place, God would have told them before they even went anywhere near Ai. They hadn't asked. They relied on their own strength. And there was sin in the camp. And they weren't going to win while there was sin in the camp. And they couldn't deal with the sin in the camp while the Lord hadn't revealed it to them. And here is where we are today, because we can be guilty of this too. Sometimes as Christians, we want a quiet life. We want to, and I've used the phrase before, I think it was Warren Wiersbe I read it in, where he talked about world bordering. We want a world border. We don't want to be a threat to the enemy, because then we might have to have a battle. You see, whenever we think like that, we think that it would be okay just to be back on the other side of the river. Just to be over there. We can see the promised land. And it's almost like trying to have a foot in both camps. We are at risk of discontent because we're neither one thing nor the other. We aren't living by faith which is what the children of Israel should have been doing here. But we find no lasting pleasure in the world because we're not of the world anymore. We're in the family of God. As Joshua prays here, we see a sense of his dismay. We see a sense of his discontent. But then he begins to move into the right ground, because up to this point he wasn't really on great ground at all. But he now looks for direction. He says, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" So now he's getting to the right place. He's petitioning the Lord, and he's looking for the answer from the Lord. And that's where we need to get to in prayer during difficulty. We need to get to that place where we're asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How will I deal with this? Lord, give me the answer." Not blaming God, not looking back, just looking to him. You see, when the enemies of God are rising, and they are rising, and when they're glorying in their apparent victories, and you don't have to go very far or listen to too much in media, in the news or whatever it is, to know that they're glorying in their victories, we shouldn't be discouraged. We bring it to the Lord, because he's sovereign. That's what Joshua was beginning to do here. Remember, Joshua was being led by the Lord here. He was seeking to be led by the Lord now. He hadn't been for just a period of time. He had set the Lord aside. He tried to do it himself, but now he's back on this ground where he's saying, "Lord, what will I do?" But remember that Joshua also had the Word of God. Not the whole Bible that we have, but he had the books of Moses at least. And he had access to that. So he had access to the written Word of God to that extent. He could turn to the Word. He could turn to the Lord. He could be reminded of the promises of God, those promises that are everlasting. Well, what do we have? We have this book. This book contains within it the promises of God. The promises of God for us, his people. And we should be turning to it, and we should be looking at it, we should be studying it and learning from it. We should be students of the Word of God so that we will know what to do. And then Joshua petitions God. He says, "What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So now he's getting to the right place here. Because the focus is not about Joshua. And the focus is not actually about the people. The focus is about the name of God and the glory of God. "What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" God, how are you going to be glorified in this? How are you going to be glorified in this whole situation? We've been defeated. How are you going to be glorified? What's our purpose as Christians today? Our purpose is to glorify God. Sometimes get ourselves confused about what our purpose is, but our primary purpose is to glorify God. His name's to be higher than any other. His name's to be lifted up. His gospel is to be preached. He's to be declared. But his glory is higher than anything else. And as Joshua looked at this whole circumstance and he saw defeat and he saw difficulty, Joshua couldn't understand how that was going to be the case. They've been defeated. How is God going to be glorified? But Joshua has got to the place now where he says to the Lord, he hands it over to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, how are you going to be glorified in this? How are you going to glorify your name in this? What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Not "what will I do," but "what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "We cannot make God greater or higher than he is." And we can't. But if we adore him as infinitely great and higher than the highest, he is pleased to use this magnifying and exalting of his name. You see, whenever they set out towards Ai, God hadn't been in their minds at all. Hadn't been in their minds. They thought it was easy. They thought that this would be an easy win. But it wasn't. And when defeat has come, Joshua comes now to this place of submission. And he realizes at the end of this prayer, as he comes before the Lord, humbly before the Lord, and starts out with dismay and with doubt, and comes to this place where he's simply worshiping God. He realizes that the greater purpose is to see God glorified. So therefore, Joshua submits to the Lord. And we're the same. Or we should be the same. When we fail, when we struggle, when we can't see the way through or the way out, God already knows. He's already got it under control. And if we submit to him, if we seek the answer from him, if we seek his leading, he will be glorified as he answers. Because he's the God who knows the end from the beginning. Do you know what? We would save ourselves an awful lot of heartache if we would only remember that. If we would go straight to him instead of trying to do his work in our ways. He questioned God in defeat, but he heard God in his despair. And my time's almost gone. He questioned God in despair. Verse 10 down to verse 15. Now look at the way the Lord speaks to him, because God responds. He questioned God in defeat. He heard God in his despair. Look at the words of God here too. Get up. Get up. Why are you lying there upon your face? There's sin in the camp. There's disobedience. They've taken, they've stolen, they've lied about it, and they've hidden it. And that's just a summary of what we read in verse 10 and verse 11. So God gets to the point. He says to Joshua, get up off the ground. I'll tell you why there's a problem. There's sin. There's sin in the camp. It's affecting the camp. And God's presence and God's power is going to be permanently removed unless it's dealt with. That's what God says. He says at the end of verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. So get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And as you come down then to verse 15, as you read down through these verses from verse 10 to verse 15, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them now. We read them already. But in this passage, this section here, we see again how much sin is an affront to the holy God of heaven. Because on six occasions in those six verses, the word accursed or accursed is used. And that word that's translated as accursed, it literally means something which should be destroyed. That's the meaning of the word. We have a man here, told us in verse 1 who he was, Achan. He had taken something. He had taken of the accursed thing. But he'd taken more than that. Because he had stolen silver and he'd stolen gold. Now the silver and the gold, if you read back in chapter 6, they weren't to be destroyed. They were to be taken into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They were set apart for that. So he'd stolen those things. But he has also taken the accursed thing. And the accursed thing was the worldly thing which was to be destroyed. The things of the world that were in the city. That were not to tempt the camp, that were not to tempt the children of Israel. But Achan looked and he saw. It tells us actually that whenever you come down to verse 21, he said, I saw among the spoils. He looked at it first. He saw it and he wanted it. What did he want? He wanted this goodly Babylonish garment. Something that caught his eye. Something that he coveted. Something that he took. It represents the world and the things of the world. Represents the things that people crave after. God had called it accursed. So he had taken of that. But then he had stolen, because that's what the Lord tells us here in the verses that we read in verse 11. He says, Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen. He had stolen from the Lord. He'd taken the silver and gold, which was to be brought into the treasure. And then he lied about it by pretending that he'd done nothing wrong. And then he hid it in the secrecy of his own tent. But God saw. And it had to be addressed. This had to be addressed before blessing could return to the people, because there would be no blessing while sin was in the camp and while sin was overlooked in the camp. And God doesn't leave Joshua in any doubt about what's required here. He says it has to be dealt with, and until it's dealt with, my presence is gone. Until it's dealt with, there'll be no blessing. And we have to ask ourselves the question as we read a passage of scripture like this. We think about this, and we can look at it as individuals, we can look at it as a fellowship, but whichever way we look at it, we have to ask the question, is there something in my life which is hindering the presence of the power of God? The first question we ask is, have I lost the power of the presence of God in my life? And if we have, and we know that we have, then the question is, what is it that's between me and God? Effectively, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there sin in the camp? Harry Ironside said, how often similar conditions have prevailed, even in the churches of God in this dispensation of grace. Hidden sin, unconfessed and unjudged, has made the people of God as weak as water when they came in conflict with satanic foes. Is there sin in our lives? Is there something that has caused the presence of God to be so distant from us that we're not even aware of it anymore? We can be quick to look at others. We can be quick to find fault in others. We can be quick to criticize what others do or what others say. But we're to examine ourselves. First of all, we're to examine our own hearts, our own actions and our own thoughts and our own motives and our own words. And if they are not what will please the Lord, then we have a responsibility to deal with them and to deal with it quickly. Because why we leave those things unconfessed, why we leave those things undealt with, then it's us who are the cause of no blessing. God said in verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Can you imagine? Just for a moment, try and put yourself in Joshua's place here. God had promised to be with them. God had promised that he would bring them into the land. He would give them the land. And now Joshua is there. There's sin in the camp. God says, I'll not be with you anymore until this is dealt with. What fear must have entered into the heart of Joshua? A fear of the removal of the power of God. A fear of the removal of the presence of God. Do we have that fear that God would remove himself from us? Do we? That the presence of God would no longer be with his people? Do we have that fear? You see, in this dispensation, and I've said it already, the responsibility lies upon us to examine ourselves. We are those who are to confess our sin. We are those who are to seek that fresh cleansing through the work of Christ, because we're saved when we trust in Christ. But we can be in that place where there's sin gets between us and the presence of God, and we no longer hear his voice speaking to us anymore. Do we really want his presence to guide us? Do we really want God to move? Because you see, if we do, see, if we really want to see God at work in our lives and in our hearts and in our fellowship and in our ministries, we will be continually seeking to root out those things that remove the nearness of his presence and the power of his presence, because it's the presence of God that brings blessing. It's not the coming together of the people. As much as we love to come together, if God's not here, there's no blessing. It's him who brings blessing. And if he's not here, all we have is activity. Our activity doesn't bring blessing. As active as we might be, that's not what brings the presence of God. Our head knowledge of the Word of God is not what brings the power and the presence of God. Our background is not what brings the power and the presence of God. It's him. And if there's sin that's hindering his presence, we need to deal with it. Are we listening to the Lord? Are we desiring this closeness? He questioned God in defeat. He heard God in despair. Very quickly, he obeyed God in his direction. Look at verse 16 down to verse 18. We see here that Joshua rose up early in the morning. God had said previously, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and we go through the process there. You see, God has said that God will identify the individual responsible. And as this whole process was going on, and they started early in the morning, and they went through the tribe, and they went through the families, and they went through the household, and they came down to the individual, there was plenty of opportunity for Achan to step forward. There was plenty of opportunity for Achan to say that it's me. But if they didn't, God was still going to identify them. The point is this, be sure your sin will find you out. They were going to be judged. They were to be removed from the people. They would no longer be able to bring judgment upon the camp. And it might sound harsh to say that, but God is a holy God. And sin is a reproach to a holy God. It was sin that sent the Son of God to the cross. It was sin that caused God to see his judgment poured out upon his Son. Sin is a reproach. You see, the obedience of Joshua, as he's immediately obeyed the Lord. There was no debate. Joshua doesn't look at the situation and then start to question the Lord and say, but Lord, what about this? What about that? Lord, is there not another way? Is there no other way of dealing with this? Joshua simply listened to the Lord. The Lord said, this is what we do. And Joshua obeyed. Word of God had spoken. It is sad today when people try to rationalize the Word of God. Try to find a way to justify their thinking on a particular issue. Here's what I think when it comes to the Word of God. It's God's Word. It's not mine. It's no one else's. It's just His. And His Word is truth. And if we're so busy trying to find a loophole in the Word of God to justify our sin or our desires, then we're not seeking to glorify Him. We're just seeking to excuse ourselves. We're trying to use the Word of God and twist it for our own ends. Joshua didn't do that. I want us to think for a moment now as we finish about the implications of sin for the people around us. You see, Achan saw something. It was Achan himself. He went into the city. He was there in battle, obviously. He's gone into the city. He saw something that caught his eye. He took it. He disobeyed God. He tried to hide his sin within the confines of his own tent. The Babylonish garment had absolutely no value to Achan. He was never going to be able to wear it. If he had worn it straight away, it would have been evidence of the fact that he disobeyed God. So he couldn't do anything with it. It was futile. And yet it cost 36 men their lives when they went to the city of Ai. And it cost him his life. And it cost his family their lives, as you read on down through the rest of the chapter. Folks, this morning, here's the point. Sin brings consequences. Sin brings consequences. Because God hates it. Sin must be dealt with. And so Joshua obeyed the Lord. And you know, things haven't changed today. Of course they haven't. The Word of God is still the Word of God. Sin is still sin. Sin in the camp will have implications. Sin in the church will have implications. Sin in your life will have implications. Sin in the family will have implications, whatever it might be. And until it is dealt with before God and put away, God will not move. And God will not be glorified. As I thought about this, I thought about Achan and his situation, and I think I'd rather be in the place of seeking to confess early and avoid the discipline if possible, but even more than that, to avoid the removal of God's presence. I don't think I could do life without the Lord. Do we know, do we understand that? When we look around at this world and we look at the way things are in this world and we look at the confusion that there is and the uncertainty that there is, and if you listen to the news and you don't have the Lord, these people have no hope. But we have the Lord. We have hope because we have Christ. But if we allow sin to get between us and Him and He's not moving in our lives and He's not speaking to us and He's not leading us anymore, we need His presence. We need the nearness of His presence. We need His help. Because without it, we're powerless. Without it, we can't work for Him. Without it, we can't serve Him. Without His power and His presence, we'll fail. And without His power and His presence, we can't glorify His name. And that is our purpose, to bring glory to Him.